I'd like to speak with you on the topic today of the challenge of loving less. The challenge of loving less. And I really didn't plan it this way, but I think God just kind of brought it together this way as far as the timing and its proximity to the Power of One outreach. And as I mentioned before, Jim's vision for this, and how many remember when Jim made his presentation for Power of One? He talked about how there's different outreach to different people, especially people who are in need. But he had a vision from God to have an outreach or have an event towards, you know, people in our families who might not be going through a crisis. You know, they're you know, not going through a terrible time, but are just, you know, are people who are living everyday lives and seemingly very happy in their life, but who still need Jesus. Let me tell you, that is one of, if not the most challenging group that there is to reach for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, people who, dare I say, have nice lives. They're basically good people. In fact, the worst crime they might have committed or been convicted of, if at all, is maybe a parking ticket, or, you know, they stayed 5 minutes over on their meter, and so they got a little ticket that they had. But other than that, they're considered law-abiding citizens. They have good jobs. They may not have abundance of money, but they have basically everything they want. They're in good health. Their families are good. You know, they're the picturesque family with the, you know, the two kids or three kids and the cat and the dog, and everything just goes great. They go away on vacation. They have good time. They're always smiling on Facebook. It isn't amazing how everybody looks great on Facebook. You don't ever see too many people crying or, you know, that type of thing. You know, and everything is just great about their lives. Let me tell you, that group of people is the hardest group of people to win to Jesus. The reason being is everything's pretty good in their lives, and they really don't see a need for the Lord. They're not going through a crisis. For the most part, they're pretty good. They don't view themselves as sinners, so what do I need Jesus for anyway? And the other group of people that I'd like to... There's two things that we want to talk about this morning. Number one, the challenge of so-called. Let me tell you, the Bible says regarding everyone, and this is absolute. You know, there are absolutes, and they're listed for us in the Bible. Regarding everyone, whether they're nice people who never got a parking ticket, or whether they're mass murderers on death row. This applies to both. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all, not only are we all in need of God's saving grace in our lives, we are all in equal need of the saving grace. We are all sinners without hope unless Jesus Christ comes in our lives and forgives us of each and every sin. So that's the first thing that we're going to look at this morning. But the second thing is also equally challenging, and we get some understanding of it in our text this morning. The fact that there's always basically two types of Christians, but, you know, and it relates to different dimensions of our relationship with God. But there are two types of Christian as it relates to our zeal. And when we think of zeal, we think of people who really passionate about doing something. You know, people of passion. You can tell a person of passion because they let you know, and they let you know quick, and they let you know often. If they're passionate about something, you know, people who are football fans, this is their time of year. They're passionate about, you know, I have someone I work with who's passionate about the Gators. You know, they're all about the Gators and whatnot. And there are people who are like that as far as it relates to their faith in Jesus. They are zealous, or they are passionate about Jesus. They eat, drink, sleep, breathe Jesus every waking moment of the day. If they're not listening to Christian music, they got the church channel on, and there are people, and I'm not one of them, although I like a good message, but they listen to message after message after message after message. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. That's wonderful. They're very diligent about reading the Word of God. They can't wait to spend time in prayer. Whenever the doors of the church are open, they are there. If you know, back in the day, growing up, you know, we had Sunday morning, Sunday night. My mom tells me we had Tuesday night, Thursday night. We had 2-week-long revivals, you know, always there. Whenever there's a need or a function or a ministry, they're serving, and they're always telling people about Jesus. Their lives are entirely about Jesus. And then you have other people who love God, are no less born again than those people. You can't be more born again than anyone else. We're all, just like we're all equally sinners, we're all equally born again. But are not as enthused about their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not too diligent about spending time with God in prayer, you know, outside of church. And how many realize this morning that prayer and reading the Bible and singing songs of praise should not be just relegated to 2 hours on a Sunday morning? Oh, that's good. I'm glad you're with me today. I wasn't worried I was going to hear crickets on that one. I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. Or, you know, who are less enthralled and when they come into church, you know, pretty much acknowledge that, you know, if I go to church, you know, once in a while, once a month or so, or some people even, you know, Christmas and Easter, you know, they hit those two, they're doing good in Jesus, and so on and so forth. Why are some Christians like that and others whose lives are just solely about Jesus and you know, some very rarely share their faith with other people? And I have to share with you, I think I won't say I have a unique perspective, but I identify with that type of person. The person is more casual about their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because I had both the blessing, I hate to use the word curse, but it's the only word that comes to mind, the blessing and the curse of being a church kid. I've shared this before, but let me just share it again. I literally grew up in church. Like I said, when we were little, when the doors were open, I was there. In fact, I don't remember a time in my life that I don't know who Jesus was. I'm not saying that I didn't need to come to my own personal confession of the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I definitely did as a young child. But I always believed that Jesus was the Son of God. We were in church every Sunday. I knew all the Bible stories. I'd memorized a lot of scriptures. You know, I think I shared, you know, Saturday nights, my mom would bring out the Sunday school book and we'd go through it together. And I'm very thankful for that. But let me tell you, especially when I was a teenager and thereafter, I was not overwhelmed with a sense of awe any time I went to church. How many have ever heard the saying, familiarity breeds contempt? And I wouldn't say I held the church in contempt, but going to church was no big deal. I wouldn't think any, you know, you ever see a kid come into church and maybe put his feet on the pew or stand on it? It's not that they don't love God. It's like a second home to them. You know, and whenever there was a move of the Holy Spirit, someone gave a message. When I was little, every service, at least twice, three times, there would be messages in tongues and then interpretations. And I was so used to it, it was like, okay, you know, Brother so-and-so, Brother Butler would give a message in tongues, and this sister would, and there were several people, you know, the Holy Spirit would just move upon, and they'd give an interpretation. I'm like, eh, you know, that's nice, let's move on. You know, just a little kid. You just get used to it. And so it's no big deal. And this happens even with people who, you know, are good. This especially happens in adults, in good people who come to Jesus, don't seem to have that same sense of appreciation of who God is and what God has done in their lives. And so the question that I'd like to look at and attempt to answer this morning is why, and for two reasons. Number one, so that especially as we're approaching this particular outreach, but even beyond that, so we pray like crazy for nice people in our lives who don't know Jesus. But number two, so that we have an understanding, number one, why we might feel the way that we feel. You know, how come this person seems to be so on fire for Jesus, but I'm not feeling it? or why we, and again, we are not justified by our works. Sometimes, God forbid, we can look at someone who doesn't seem quite as on fire as we are. May we never judge. Let me tell you, you don't have to be an out there person to be someone who's on fire for Jesus. You can be a quiet and reserved person and be on fire for Jesus. Amen? You know, God doesn't, you don't have to have a personality type to love Jesus. And so I want to make that clear. There's a lot of quiet souls who have very strong and passionate faith. But I think it's important for us to understand so that we don't get caught up in pride, why some people have a little more difficult time in being passionate for the Lord. Our text this morning is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And it's an account in the life of Jesus where he goes and has dinner with a Pharisee. And a guest at the dinner does something unexpected. Reading verse 36, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissing them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." And Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God and for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we have the one and we earnestly implore the other for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to anoint your holy word today. We pray, dear God, that you give words to this, your speaker today, and that you give us all ears to what your Holy Spirit is saying, so that we might become more like you in every way. We ask this in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, the Son of our Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. When looking at these two people, on the surface, it seems like Simon, the two people I'm talking about, Simon and the woman, the sinner, and the idea here is what she was an immoral woman. Most likely she was a prostitute. When you first look at this, you think these two people could not be more opposite than any other two people. Here you have the religious man, the holy man, who's praying all the time, who knows the scriptures, is trying real hard to do the right thing, and then you have this woman, the prostitute, the sinner who doesn't know the word of God, or if she does know the word of God, she ignores it. And you couldn't pick two different people. But in actuality, they have very much in common. And the big thing that they have in common is actually the same thing that they have in common with everyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ who's ever lived, in that both were sinners. Now, we know because, number one, Simon said that she was a sinner, and Jesus didn't refute that. We know that this woman was a sinner. She was involved with an immoral lifestyle. But she was in no way a greater sinner than this man, the Pharisee. And the reason that we know that is this. Jesus, in sharing with his disciples, now his disciples were the group of men that God was going to use to to build the church. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. He's going to use these men to establish the church, the beacon of hope and life to the world. We are the light of the world, not us in and of ourselves, but Christ in us. And he told these leaders, he cautioned them from the very beginning, beware of the leaven. And what leaven is, it's yeast. And yeast in the Bible, when it's used in a figurative sense, is a symbol of sin. So Jesus said, beware of the leaven or the sin of the Pharisees. And the sin was this. He later goes on to describe it as the sin of hypocrisy, which you know very well is saying one thing, and they said what it was to be holy. They said what it was to be righteous. And they told people that they needed to do that, and they would help hold people accountable to that. But if you looked actually in their hearts and their lives, they really didn't do those things at all. They were just as evil, just as wicked, just as corrupt as everyone. In fact, Jesus tells us that even though you might not do certain sins, if you meditate or fantasize about those sins, hatred or lust or any of those, greed, envy, you're just as guilty of those sins even if you did them, even though you have not. So the Pharisees, including this man, was just as guilty before God as this woman, whose sins were obvious. And they, you know, and not to spend a whole lot of time on that because that's not the main thrust of the message, but may that speak to us today as we are living in this world, in that this, we should never look down on another human being despite the fact that they might be involved in gross sin because they have committed crimes or they're involved in a lifestyle that we find repulsive to us. May we never look at them as a human being who's less of a human being than us, because we're all guilty of terrible, terrible sins. Theirs might be more obvious, but theirs is no worse than the sins of you and of me. So that's one thing we see, that both are sinners. In fact, everyone has sinned, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the neat thing about the scripture, in fact, let me just take one step further. Whom, generally speaking, in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, did Jesus treat with more dignity or respect? Women who were second-class citizens and maybe had an immoral past, or the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of the day? Every time I see Jesus interacting with the so-called immoral woman or blind person or a person that was poor and was looked on as an outcast in society, I always see Jesus as treating that individual with dignity and respect. But when it came to the Pharisees, it was a completely different story. Woe to you, Pharisees, hypocrites! It's not like, you know, like we do when we don't like someone. Hey, you know, you know, we do it behind their back. He went right up to their face. Not that anyone would say anything bad against you. But he went right up to their face. And he would not mince words. And he would expose their sin openly, demonstratively, for everyone to hear. So actually, if you're looking at it from the outside, it looked like the sin of the Pharisee was greater than the sin of the immoral woman. But just as they had the issue of sin in common in their lives, they also had the freedom to approach God despite their sin, in that Jesus willingly received both. Now this Pharisee comes, and there's an indication here in the exchange between Simon and Jesus that this Pharisee didn't quite understand who Jesus was or who he was and his need for Jesus. But when he came to Jesus and invited Jesus to come into his house, Jesus didn't say, I don't want to go to your house. I'd never be caught dead in your house. You're a hypocrite. You're a liar. You're a cheat. Why would I want to spend time with you? No, he graciously went to his house. And when this immoral woman crept in. And let me just give you some understanding. This is not a made-up story. In those times, it was not uncommon when someone of means, when they would have a banquet or a feast, to open up the doors and allow everyone to come in. In fact, it was kind of a social responsibility that those who were without, they could go in when a banquet such as this was going on and partake of the food. And when this woman, who was either an adulteress or more, whatever, you know, or a prostitute, whatever she was, when she came and began to touch and to minister to the feet of Jesus, Jesus didn't shush her away. He not only allowed her to do that, but also praised her for doing so. She's the, you know, other than Jesus, she's the hero in the story. You know, and that should speak to us. And again, it doesn't go right along with the message today, but it's very, very important as we witness Jesus that we never discourage people to pray or to seek God for God to move in their lives, whether they know Jesus or not. And there's a reason I say this. And the reason is this. I've heard it preached. You know, I grew up in church, so I've heard it preached more than once by more than one preacher. You know, God does not hear any sin. Excuse me, I misspoke. God does not hear any prayer except God be merciful to me, a sinner. From a sinner, other than God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's false. That's bogus. We're sharing Jesus. Not only, and I find myself doing this as well, not only do I tell people, who, especially going through times of difficulty, I will pray for you. Our church will pray for you. But we should encourage people, whether they know Jesus or not, to call upon the Lord for their need, even though they might not be ready to accept Jesus. And the reason that we can do this in confidence and faith, it happened all the time during Jesus' ministry, because as Jesus went out in the highways and byways and prayed with people, he didn't say, "Do you believe in me? Okay, I'll pray for you and be sick. Do you believe? You don't? Okay, well, come back to me when you finally believe in me, and then I'll pray for you, and then I'll heal you." No, sometimes the road, the people coming to faith, a revelation of Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, is by God doing supernatural in their lives in response to their prayer. Encourage people, whether they know Jesus or not, to call upon the Lord and to ask God to move in their lives. And don't be surprised if something happens. Amen? Amen. You can say amen. Sorry. So, they actually had this in common, but they were also very, very different. And I don't mean because of their, you know, that's the obvious thing. But they were different as far as how they treated Jesus. The indication here is when Simon asked Jesus to come to his home for dinner is kind of almost a casual type of thing. It'd be like, you know, when anyone, I don't want to say unspecial, everyone's special, but you know what I mean. Anyone you're familiar with, that's a better term. Whenever you get together with someone who you are familiar with, and if I'm in the break room at work or something, and someone comes in, I don't get up on my feet and shake their hand and ask them to sit down. I say, "How you doing? Have a seat." Why? You know, I don't show them any special honor or special recognition because, you know, I know them, they're my friend, you know, and we're on the same level. So it's no big deal. And that's the indication that happened here. They come to Simon's house and they just kind of sit down at the table together. And the honors that would be given to someone of privilege, someone who is greater, someone who is the Son of God, dare we say, well, we should say because he is, was not afforded to Jesus. And this is brought out in Jesus' rebuke of Simon. You know, one of the things that when a guest of honor comes to your home, or when you're in the presence of someone that you want to impress, and I'll use this as an example, your boss or prospective boss, you are going out to dinner, or you're having them come to your home, you wouldn't just kick out the chair and say, "Have a seat, and you know, let me see what's in the refrigerator." Okay, you know. You'd be dressed nice. You'd have the table set wonderfully. You'd graciously welcome them in. You'd ask them if they want a drink of water. You'd ask them during the course of the meeting, everything's all right. You would give them extra respect because of who they are, and you'd want to give honor to them. And that was void or absent from the ministry, per se, of Simon to the Lord Jesus Christ when he invited him into his house. And one of the things that you would do to honor someone is you know, because of the dry climate, the dirt and the dust and the heat and the type of shoes, one of the things that is actually a health thing, in addition to just, you know, the dirt and the odor, was to wash someone's feet. And if someone came to your house, you'd pay them honor and respect by washing their feet. You might not do it yourself. In fact, that was usually the job of the lowest servant of the house. But you'd wash the feet to cleanse them. And in this case, the woman anointed them, even kissing them. And Jesus is saying to Simon, you didn't do any of these. She's doing this, but you didn't do any of these things. Yet Simon called him master, but it was vain in that it was not demonstrated by what he did. Contrast that with the response of the woman. The woman comes in, she sees Jesus, and what does she do? The first thing she goes to, dare I say, is, you know, the most, I hate to say it, the most disgusting part of the human body, dirty, smelly feet. Let me share with you by experience. One of the things I hate the most, y'all know I do customer service, and so part of my responsibility is taking returns. And we have it's called the Yes You Can policy, where you can bring, if you bought it at the store, no matter how old, no matter how long, no matter how many times you wore it, we'll take it back. And let me tell you, people bring back sneakers. And out of everything, I hate someone's dirty, disgusting sneakers. They stink, they smell, and I've got to take them back, and I got to look in to make sure, you know, you got to give an examination, because, you know, sometimes people try to flip you a fast one. And here this woman comes in, she takes the feet of Jesus, and she begins, despite the fact that they were his feet, she begins to kiss them. And it was nothing immoral here. That kissing was very common amongst people as a sign of respect and affection. Men would kiss men, you know, women. It was not uncommon. And of course, the feet. She kissed his feet. She did what the responsibility, when you were starting out as a servant, that would be your job. You know, the low man on the totem pole, he'd be the one to wash feet because of the nature of the job. And with her tears, she washed the feet. And when she dried them, she didn't use a rag or a cloth or a towel. She didn't even use her clothing. She took her own hair. Now, other than John, it would be something for men. I'm sorry, John. I just saw you there. I couldn't resist. But I'm not trying to be sexist this morning. But I know women often take pride. And I mean that in a good sense, not a bad sense. Pride in their hair. And to take your hair, to use that as a cloth to dry someone's feet. And then to take ointment, which is very costly and expensive, and indicated it was expensive because it was in an alabaster jar or vial, whatever it might have been, pour that upon his feet, giving your well to the feet of Jesus. And the answer is why? Well, even though both were the same before God, both were sinners, both had access to, I don't think both received, I think only the woman did, but both had access to the forgiving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. Why was she so giving to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and selfless in her worship of him? And why was the Pharisee so casual about his relationship with God? And the answer is this. He who, in our minds, not in the eyes of God, because we're all sinners, all equally guilty, but in our eyes, he who has been forgiven much loves much. He who has been little loves little. Two things about this, and we will move quickly, but I think it's very, very important. Number one, it relates to good people. The only person that day, and this isn't the only instance where that has happened, the only person that day who we can be sure received the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives was that woman and not the man. The question would be, why? The answer is this. So-called bad people have a much easier time in putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another story that brings this out. It's from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. It's the story of the publican, the cheat, and the Pharisee. The Bible in that story tells us that the Pharisee goes to church or to the temple, and he starts praying before God. And instead of asking God for forgiveness and grace and mercy, he tells God how wonderful he is. And then the publican, who everybody hates, who knows he's a bad guy because he tells himself that, the Word of God tells himself that, his heart tells himself that, and society tells himself that, responds this way, Luke 18, verses 13 and 14. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He was the one who was saved. He was the one who was born again. He was the one who was forgiven. He was the one, unless that religious leader turned to God, that we will see someday in heaven's gates, bringing glory and honor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he who is forgiven much loves me. Those who are bad people, so to speak, feel the shame of their sins in a greater way, oftentimes see the consequences of their sins. You know, there's something about secret sin. When you bottle up your evil thoughts and desires and don't act upon them, you don't suffer the same consequences as the person who actually acts on hatred or greed or envy or lust, even though we're all guilty of those same exact things. People are often turned to Christ because they're desperate, because they're trapped, and more readily see the need for Jesus, his love in their lives, his forgiveness in their lives, and his restoration in their lives. It is much easier for a person who knows, for a person who is farther away from God, at least as far as what we think, to come to Jesus than it is for someone who has everything going good for their lives. And a very important point, but we're running out of time this morning. Why the person who has everything going good, their health is good, their family's good, their career is good, and most of all, because this is where our mindset is, especially in this culture, we have a lot of money. God, there's a false logic that's out there that keeps people from accepting Jesus. And the false logic is this. God blesses people who are good. Number one, that's wrong because there's no one good. Number two, I am good. I am blessed, rather. I have a nice home. I have a nice car. I'm very healthy. I have plenty of money. My family's happy. Therefore, I must be good. God only blesses those who are good. I guess they never read It Rains on the Just and the Unjust. I am blessed because I have a lot of money. Therefore, I must be good. I'm okay with God. I have no need for Jesus in my life. That's why Jesus said in, I'm not sure what scripture I had it up on there, it is impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why? He doesn't see the need. I thank God that God does save rich people. The Bible, Jesus followed that up by saying, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. But it is hard for people who have good things in life to realize that they are in need of a Savior. Second point, and we'll wrap up very, very quickly, but very important as we live for Jesus. When we've been good people and we've come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, or when maybe we haven't been so good, but we've been living for Jesus for a long time, so that familiarity with the things of God that I talked about, that I kind of inherited, being a kid born, you know, on the pew, not literally, but you know what I'm saying. That kind of comes into our lives. There's a greater challenge when we as good people come to Jesus, because he who's been forgiven more loves more. He who's been forgiven less loves less. It is much easier for someone who has been set free from, you know, a very clear, demonstrative, destructive sin to be sold out for Jesus than it is for nice people who have made very little change in them. Two examples of this. One is the man who is possessed by a legion of demons, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. And as soon as he was delivered and in his right mind, he wanted to be a disciple. Now, Jesus told him to go back to his town. And what did he do in his town? Just kind of sit there and say, life is good. I'm okay. I'm back now. I'm healed. He went and told them what Jesus did. He couldn't shut up about the God. The woman at the well of Samaria, a rural woman, even by Samaritan standards. Five husbands, and forgive me for saying, I was going to say, she's living with some other dude. I won't say that. She meets Jesus. And Jesus reveals himself to her as the true Messiah. So what does she do? Living a life of shame, and all of a sudden, she's warmly accepted and embraced by the Son of God. And she goes out and tells everybody in town, come and meet a man who told me everything about my life. Could this be the Messiah? And many people came, not only to see Jesus, but to come to faith in Jesus. Why? They were forgiven much, and so they loved him. But it's harder for those who are good people. The time that Jesus spent the most time with during his earthly ministry were his disciples. 3 years. He walked with them, he taught them, he observed him. If anyone should have been radical for Jesus, it should have been them. And they were, but just not right away. Not like those other two people I mentioned. In fact, where were they when Jesus was arrested? They weren't with Jesus. They were off, except for John, they were all hiding. They were the chosen ones. And why didn't they stand up for Jesus? Why wouldn't they brave the persecution? He who is forgiven little loves little. This is something that we have to be careful of as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Henry, if you'd like to come this morning. We see both the similarities, but we see the difference in the woman being radical for Jesus because she was radically saved. And the Pharisee who is indifferent to Jesus because in his eyes he did not need that radical saving. What was the difference between the two? And the answer to that, I feel, is this. The woman not only demonstrated in the fact that she felt free to approach the Lord Jesus Christ, but what she did demonstrated something that we all need, that the Pharisee did not have, and that was humility. She humbled herself before God in doing what, the lowest person in a household would do by worshiping Jesus by the ministry to his feet. There's a command that the Apostle Peter gives us, and it's the same command that if either we never had a real passion for God like we should, or if we've lost that passion, that we need to adopt in our lives so that we can be radical and passionate for Jesus as God wants us to be. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, which reads, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. The key to a radical life, because if you know Jesus, you have been radically saved, whether you're, the Skid Row bum, forgive me for using that expression this morning, or the nice person who's paid their taxes, never hurt a fly in their life. Everyone who accepts Jesus Christ is radically saved. But to radically live for God requires humility. And humility comes one of two ways, the easy way and the hard way. The hard way is this. Listen, God wants you to be humble because humility is a safe place. When you're a humble person, you walk closely with God and you stay away from ungodly things. It's when we're lifted up with pride that we think we can go out and do other things. God wants you there. And if you're not humble, he'll make you humble. He has a way of humbling us. If we're trusting in self, he'll allow us to go through a difficulty where the only person we can trust in life is him. So that we can understand that we live for God not by our own grace or merit, but by his grace and his grace alone. And this has happened to me in my life. He'll put you in a situation. Now this isn't true, but you can keep playing. This isn't true, but in our own minds, a lot of times we think that we're better than other people. I'm better, especially like in the workplace or in church. I'm better. I do my job better. I'm smarter than this person. Don't be surprised. Not only that it happens, because we all know it happens, but don't be surprised that it happens and that it's from the Lord. that someone you think, even though they're not, you think is better than you, becomes your boss or your superior. There's a reason for that. God wants to make you humble. And let me tell you, I've been on both sides of that. And it can be unpleasant both ways too. Number three, I thank God so much that God, because he loves us, when we fall into sin, he takes care of our sin discreetly. You know what I'm talking about. It doesn't become common knowledge. It's not in the newspaper. It's not everyone knows. You know, we fail and God cleanses and forgives us and no one knows, and it's all good. It's all under the blood. But when we're prideful, God, because he wants us to be in that place of safety and humility so that we can be radical for Jesus, he allow our sins to be exposed to the whole world, not to destroy us, not to break, well, I don't want to say break us. Sometimes we need to be broken. Not for our undoing, but so that we might humble ourselves before him. I should kneel this morning. Humble ourselves before him and become more the men and women of God that he desires us to be. That's the hard way, but God will do that. The easier way is just as a lifestyle to draw closer each and every day to the Holy Spirit. Two things I've found as I walk closely with God and spend time, you know, in prayer, just communing with God's Holy Spirit and seeking more of his presence in my life, fellowship with him, koinonia. Number one, even though, and I mentioned that, you know, I was just a kid when I got saved, and then, you know, lies and, you know, fights and that type of thing, I never even cursed much. You know, it wasn't someone who used the Lord's name or anything. I was just a kid. I knew my mother would kill me if I ever cursed. But as I've drawn closer to the Holy Spirit, I have come to a place of how utterly depraved and needful that I was and would still be had I not accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. How, when I accepted Jesus, I was radically saved. God revealed to me the depth of my sin to show me how much he loves me. And also, that even in my life now, as a man of God, but an imperfect man of God, with flaws, some serious, some you know, some you don't. But despite that, I can still approach the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, and I can still be used by God to preach this wonderful message that Jesus saves. Would you stand with me this morning? Henry, could we sing that first song again? I'm not sure what you have planned. But, you know, we humble ourselves this morning, and it could be I was so delighted when I saw that on the list because it just went right along with what we're saying today. We're going to sing a...